Okay, open your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4, please, verse number 29. Thank you for the prayers. I needed them. Thank you. I'm not afraid to be weak in front of you to show you that I'm just a man like anybody else. And I need prayer, and I get weary, I get tired sometimes. And I get attacked by Satan, too. I think I'll go ahead and attack him now. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29, please. I want to preach a message to you on beware of corrupt communication and foolish jesting. It's something the Lord burdened my heart about here earlier this week, and I've thought about it for a few weeks, actually, at different times, and I've been threatening to preach on it sometime in the future because I think we're all guilty of it. I don't think after I'm done with this, I don't think anybody's going to walk away with this and say, hey, this was all about Aaron, or this is all about Dave, or this is all about somebody else. I believe that there's going to be us looking in and a certain introspection into our own hearts and lives and looking at them and saying, you know, that this is something that we have to watch and be careful of. I think the younger that you are, the easier it is for us to succumb to this, okay? Because it's easy to get loose with our tongues. It's very dangerous to do that. But I think there's another problem here that we don't understand. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're dealing with the body here, right? He's dealing with the body fitly joined together and compacted, right? So we talk about that, and he talks about the strength of the body, and he talks about giving no place to the devil. I mean, we could read the whole chapter, but let's just start verse 16. We'll just read all the way down here. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So God is warning about the vanity of our mind. He is warning about us to be careful. Why? Because what's in our mind, what's in our heart, is going to come out in our tongue. Okay? It's going to happen. This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. So he explains the positions in the body, the place in the body, the offices, the different parts of the body, every member being important and the importance of the body. So he goes on and he's talking about that. He said, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. This is how they lived. This is what they did. This is what you did. This is where your conversation was. Remember that back. Take the whole book. Remember what we said about interpretation. You take the whole book. So go back to Ephesians chapter 2. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He said, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's who you were. That's the course you were on. That's the way of life. Now he says here in chapter 4, he explains the body. He says, this is how it works. This is the assembly. I'm not talking to people on Facebook, on YouTube land. I'm talking to you. This is how we are to work. Look, you can be whatever you want to be online. You can practice whatever you want to practice. You can plug in and plug out anytime you want to. You can't do that in life. This is real life. And this is where this is tested. This is where your heart is tested. This is where your life is tested, okay? Okay? Having the understanding dark and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance of them that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Okay, so let's move on here. He says here, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. So it's the old way of life. You put off that course that you were on. Now, you get taken off that course when you're saved, but you've got to put it off too. Because if you don't put it off, you're going to put it on. Amen. You got to wear something. So you're either going to wear that or you're going to wear righteousness. All right? If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by Jesus, that you put off the conversation concerning the conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, he says, in verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. So that's how we were created. We were saved, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship. You are like a piece of clay. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God is forming you. He has predestined you to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is the work that God does in you and in your heart. It is a continual work. It does not happen in one day. Not 1 hour. Not 1 week. Not 1 year. One lifetime. And then it's finished when you see Jesus. Amen? All right. He goes on to say, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Amen. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to them that needeth. Let no, here we go, here's what we're going to talk about here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay, now Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 4, we skip forward here. He talks about, be therefore, in verse number 1, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Well, how do I walk in love? He's going to explain it to you. This is how you walk in love. This is the walk of love. We talked about this earlier, last week. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Okay, well, that's one level of it. It's like, okay, well, don't fornicate. Well, that's pretty easy. I mean, in the sense that, yeah, okay, we know that's bad, right? Well, now he's going to go a little bit deeper. I'm going to tell you what, I believe wholeheartedly Satan does not want me to preach this message. Because I believe it's a problem that every single person in this room has. All of us do. It's something that we battle. Our tongues. When the Bible says the tongue can no man tame, we know what we're battling. We know what the war is up against. It's a war. Amen? Okay. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. Okay, verse number 4. Neither filthiness, he's talking about in your speech, nor foolish talking. Nor jesting, which are not convenient. Amen? Which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Okay, so, he's explaining here to us that we are not to speak like this. This is not the way our speech should be. Now, there's a few reasons for that, okay? There needs to be a sobriety in our life. I think we think too much about having fun. We have too much leisure in our hearts. Now, that leisure in your heart is not sinful. Recreation is not sinful. In fact, it is necessary sometimes. Okay, it is very necessary. However, the problem is, the real problem is that you and I are not supposed to be carried away with it or taken with it when it consumes us. Now, with this speech, with the thing of our tongue, it is something that can consume us. It can take us. It can control us. And eventually we get carried away with it, right? Where we cannot control our tongue. So, it's not enough that we don't use, we don't curse or use vulgar language. But the truth of the New Testament goes way beyond the law of God, the grace of Christ. We go beyond mere morality and we follow the fruit of the Spirit. That's where God takes us. That's where God wants us to be. That's what he nurtures and grows in us. And the war that is fought there. Okay, so first let's look at this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It is defiling or depraved speech that should never come out of our mouths. look, there's too much of the old man in us. It's so easy for us. You know, I was talking about this the other day. We were talking about this. Every time somebody could say a saying, we can think of something worldly. A song, right? We can think of something worldly. Should that be what's on our lips? Why is it so stuck in our hearts? Right? Because it's easy. We remember evil and don't remember good. Right? It's defiling or depraved speech that should never come out. James 3:6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on the fire of hell. Right? It is set on the fires of hell. It signifies, what is this speech? What is corrupt communication? It signifies basically a useless, putrid, unsavory, and obscene word or conversation. Now that's the drastic, that's the corruption. Reproachful language. Whatever has a tendency to injure the name, fame, or interests of another. Right? It has to come out of our mouths. In short, it appears to mean any word or thing obscene. Anything that injures virtue, countenances vice, or scoffs at the faith even. Never should we indulge ourselves in an obscene illusion. Never should we retail antidotes of an obscene character or smile when they are retailed. You know, if somebody tells a dirty joke, you shouldn't smile about it. You shouldn't laugh about it. You shouldn't rejoice in that. That's rejoicing in iniquity. Right? Never should he. Never should we indulge in a jest having a double meaning. Here's what that means, okay, because sometimes people will speak and then there's like a sexual connotation to their speech, where you could take it either way. The Bible says your conversation is supposed to be yea or nay. Anything else that comes from that is what? Sin. Right? That's why the Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it is sin. It's talking about your speech. Your speech ought to be in such a way that no one can misconstrue your words. If you're saying things that are on the edge, that are like double entendres and things like that, that you know have a different meaning or can be used a different way, then you and I are sinning. Is there anybody here that could say they've never done that? Anybody want to say that? I don't think so. I don't think any of us would say that we've never done that. Right? If those with whom he associates have not sufficient respect for themselves and him to abstain from such corrupt communication or illusions, he should at once leave them. You know, if you're hanging around worldly people, I'm not talking about you got to go to work, I understand that, but if you're hanging around worldly people that are talking like that and you're like actively fellowshipping with them, you're wrong. You need to get away from them. Why? Because that's corrupt communication. It ought not be said around you, and you shouldn't feel comfortable around it. And they shouldn't feel comfortable using it around you. Amen? Let us remember, says one, that God is present in all our assemblies, that he remarks and treasures up against the day of our account every word and expression and every circumstance of our behavior in them. So whether I hear it, whether your wife hears it, whether somebody else hears it, God hears it. No matter what company you're with and what you're doing, God hears your speech. God knows what you're saying and what's on your heart and what's on your tongue and what's on your life. God knows. He can hear it. And lastly, then, let it not be thought that religion is too barren or too melancholy of a subject for the entertainment of a Christian. Our discourse ought at all times to be free from profaneness, from speaking contemptuously of God and the faith, from ridiculing things serious and sacred, from excusing, praising, and encouraging vice and immorality. Nobody should ever get from our testimony that it is all right for them to speak immorally. And you and I, as Christians and brethren, ought to hold each other to a higher standard of what we say to one another. If something is on the edge that sounds that way, then we ought to say, brother, I don't know that you should say that. I don't know that that's good. That's defiling. The Bible says it defiles the whole body. Listen, one of the reasons why we, a church like even ours, can lack power from God. One of the reasons that is that when we have corrupt communication, our speech. Because that tongue that no man can tame can be used to cause a lot of damage, and it can defile a lot. And God is not going to dwell with his power in the midst of those that do not obey him and be sanctified in their speech. Amen? Our tongues, and I have a whole series on the tongue that I intend to preach, Lord willing. All right? Because it's important. But this one is very important. In conversation, another fault from which our conversation ought to be free is immodest language. We shouldn't speak immodestly. Right? Now, there are certain things that are proper to say around men and women that are men that are not proper. I don't mean dirty jokes. It's never proper to tell a dirty joke around a bunch of men. All right? Because women aren't there. That's not what we're talking about. But there's immodest language that should not be said in front of a man and a woman, you know, in front of mixed company. It's immodest. You don't talk about those things. It used to be that people held to that. Now women don't blush at all. Not these, not you. I'm just talking about a lot of women don't. In conversation, swearing is to be avoided, under which may include curses and imprecations on others and other family and others, and ourselves even. In our conversation, lying is to be avoided. That is an endeavor to deceive others by making them to believe that to be true which we know or think to be false. So if something is even questionable, a story, don't tell it. You might be repeating a lie. You might be repeating something that you shouldn't be. It might be corrupt communication coming out of your mouth. Amen? If I don't know it, I probably shouldn't say it. If I'm not for sure about it. If I'm questionable about it. Amen? Our speech ought also to be free from railing and abusive language. Amen? You know, your tongue can do more damage than your fist can. Verbal abuse with the tongue is worse than getting punched in the face. A man can hurt a woman worse with his tongue than he could with his fist. Not that you should use a fist. I'm just saying, you can, with your tongue, hurt a woman more than you can with your fist. Any day. Or a child. Any day. If you have nothing nice to say, shut up. Just shut up. Bite your tongue. Don't say anything. If you can't say something nice, don't even open your mouth. Keep it shut. Amen. That's good advice, isn't it? Walk away. Don't say anything, because remember, God hears it. Amen. Our conversation should be free from slander and defamation. But be careful not to slander people or defame them. And here's another thing. We need to stop bringing up things that are done. When they're done, they're done. When God buries them, keep them buried. There's certain times of reflection on trials and things, but when you start digging back into the slop that you got out of, God delivered you from, shut your mouth. Quit talking about it. Talk about something edifying. Open up that book and talk about the Word of God. You want to cause discouragement? Keep bringing up stuff that people fail at. Shut your mouth. Quit bringing it up. Don't talk about it. It's not edifying. We don't need to reflect on that like that anymore. That's done. That's past. That's over. We're moving on to the future. We're pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We don't have time to go back in the manure and play. We got to move forward for God. We got too much to do. Who cares about all them devils? They're going to hell. Leave them alone. Let them alone. They're done. Right? They gave themselves over to idols. Walk away. In your heart, in your mind, leave them alone. Let them stay buried. Let the dead bury their dead. Jesus said, "Follow thou me." He ain't back there. He's pressing on. We're pressing towards him. Amen. I'm telling you, in your conversation, your speech, you don't have to reflect on the things that happen like that and continue on in that. We need to stop that. It's bad for the body. It does not edify. You can talk about things God delivered you from, but you don't need to talk about those things. They don't do you any good. They just drag you down. Amen. And bring discouragement. There's no reason to go over them again. Let them go. They're gone. God's brought you through them. Be at peace with it. Move on. Man, I'm going to tell you what. I know why the devil don't want me preaching this. I can guarantee you. I'm making him mad. Good. I know the defect in conversation consists in a compliance with the faults of others. Look, be careful that your tongue is used for edifying, not for bringing up the faults of others constantly. Right? I don't need to reflect on the faults of other people. I need to find out how to help them and encourage them in their faith and build them up, not tear them down. Amen? There's a time for constructive speech and to deal with things. I understand that. But the bulk of our conversation ought not to be that. Amen. Anybody feeling guilty yet? Yeah. I am. I just keep going. I have to. I got to keep preaching. I figured out one of the ways that God has me fight the devil is with his word and with preaching it. And it's the one thing the devil doesn't want me to do. And it always been. Sometimes I fall for that, but I have to be reminded of that. Thank God for his mercy. Another fault from which our speech ought to be free is ill nature and pride. And that arrogance, positiveness, vain boasting, and rude contradictions which flow from these bad dispositions. Amen. That pride and arrogance in our speech that we know what we're doing, how to do it, we're really good at it, everything like that. You know, you just let the work that God does show, you don't have to talk about it. That vain boasting. And then it becomes a rude contradiction to other people. You ever seen that where you got to win a conversation? You got to be in that conversation and you're all arguing about a conversation. It just keeps rolling around, and it becomes a rude contradiction of others and it boasts your pride and lifts you up. Great. What's that got to do with eternity? What's that got to do with the souls of men? What's that got to do with your Christian walk in your life? I'll tell you what, you got too much nonsense in your heart and too much carnality in your heart, and you need to get back to getting this word in your heart. You can be carried away. You can make all the money in the world and live a carnal life. That book better be what bleeds out of your heart. It's got to bleed out. It's got to come out of your mouth and your heart. Amen. Amen. Then you become rude. And you think you're better than other people. I'm telling you, that tongue, there's so much to say about the tongue. And so much we shouldn't say with our tongue. Right? Remember talkative? Remember him? Remember that? Always get in trouble. Why? He wouldn't stop talking. You ever feel like that? Oh, yeah. Our talkative humor. Another fault in conversation is talkative humor, which engrosses all the discourse to itself. Look, one of the problems that we have is we can be too light in our speech. You ever notice when you're that light with your speech, you're really not talking about the Bible. You're really not talking about the book. You're not talking about the Lord. You're not talking about what God has done in your heart or in your life or anything else. You're just talking about vain things that mean nothing. Ask yourself this. What is the bulk of my conversation? I know we got to go to work and we got to do those things. I get that. But is the bulk of our conversation, is it the Bible? Is it the Word of God? Is it speech that edifies? Or is it so easy for me to talk about everything else? Look, again, there's a time for leisure. There's a time for that. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is the bulk of my conversation with others about besides work? What is it? Is it the Lord? Is it the book? Is it my life? Is it my future reward? Is it heaven? Is my conversation in heaven? Look, you know what? Look, there's a warning that we all have. And here's that warning, that God has blessed us all. Some are, you know, you have promotions, you have, you know, you're making more money, you get advancements, everything. But let me ask you a question. The Bible says still, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If your conversation is filled up and becomes consumed with everything else, and you not enough about the Lord, God's going to deal with it. Amen? Right? We can become so consumed with what we do and not who we are. Right? Who we are the children of God. What we do is just what we have to do to survive. But it isn't who we are. Who we are the children of the Most High. That's the life that we're to live. That's what we're to show in our lives and our hearts. That's what should come out of our hearts. But when carnality gets in there, when worldliness, and I don't even mean sinfulness. I'm just talking about the cares of this life and all those other things fill our hearts. We don't talk about God. It's not on our lips. It's not on our tongue. But everything else is. Amen. See, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, how has perfected praise. Amen. He's learning how to yell. He might be a preacher. Another fault to be shunned is flattery. Well, that's so true. A fault by which we abase ourselves and do hurt to those who conceit and self-love we soothe and increase. Don't use flattery as people. Just be kind and genuine. Amen. Just be kind and genuine. Don't use flattery. Kind and genuine. Amen. Another fault in some respects like that before mentioned is an insincerity. Making great professions of esteem and friendship to persons whom we value not and never intend to serve. You know, there's such a thing in business and things that we have to be careful with too, that we're being honest with people, that we're being sincere with people. Amen? That we really have a desire to help them, we're being sincere, and we're not just doing things for personal gain. Now, I know we have a business, we have work we have to do and things like that. I get that. But still be careful that you don't become fake. That from the heart, you love people and serve people. Amen. There's a thing called banter and ridicule, which enters much into corrupt communication and in some conversations. You want to be careful about that banter. You know, it's so easy for us to banter back and forth and one-up each other. It reminds me of when I was a kid, we used to do that all the time. You know what I mean? Well, you get caught in that trap and you start doing it where you got to one-up each other. You got to rib each other and one-up each other. Well, you know what? You got to remember one thing. Sometimes it's not a joke to some people. They get hurt by it. So the cautious thing to do is be very careful not to do it. Do it less. Do it less. Amen? There's going to be some friendly ribbon, I understand, once in a while. But, you know, you got to be careful. There's a balance there that needs to be there. Amen. Whosoever shall condemn runs the risk of provoking a malicious sort of people. Be careful that you don't provoke people. You know? You don't got to stick each other back and forth to prove who's better at it. Just let it go. Who cares if you're good at it? What does it do? What does it accomplish in the end? How does it edify? How do the words that came out of your mouth build somebody up in their faith? Isn't that what we're here for? To edify one another in our most holy faith? That's what we're here to do. Not to prove who's a better banter or who's better at one-upping somebody else. That's foolish and youthful lust. Right? Amen. That's what that is. That's exactly what that is. As unsavory speech, foolish talking, light and frothy language, that which is filthy, unprofitable, noxious, and nauseous, and all that is sinful, such as profane oaths or curses, unchaste words. Ladies, I'm going to tell you something right now. You be extremely careful what comes out of your mouth. And why do I say extremely careful to you? Because you're a lady. And if a guy misconstrues your words, that sends a really bad signal. Understand? So be very careful with the words you use. when talking, because your language and your speech can send a wrong signal quickly. You understand? That's why saying less is better. Amen. And men as well, you be very careful what you say to a lady, because your speech can be misconstrued as well. That's why your speech needs to be direct and straight and to the point when you speak to a lady as a man. How it is. I'm not talking about your wife. I'm talking about every other woman. All right? Your language is very clear, very sober, very straight. Amen. With your wife, you can banter if you want. Make fun of her. Go ahead. Especially Dave. He's got to do it to somebody, so he might as well. Right, Dave? Yeah. Anyway, but be careful, okay? Unchaste words, angry ones, proud, haughty, arrogant expressions, lies, which may be called corrupt, because such communication springs from a corrupt heart, is an evidence of the corruption of it. The subject matter of it is corrupt. It conveys corruption to others. It corrupts good manners. Evil communication corrupts good manners. You know what? Our children are listening. So if if we're bantering back and forth, they're picking up on that. They're listening. They're watching that. They're thinking, oh, I think I can do that. So then when they do something, you wonder, why'd you do that? Well, because they heard you do it. That's why. And they think they can do it too. Right? So maybe we should be careful not to do it. Right? Amen. It's going to be hard, right, Aaron? I have to repent all the time because I like making fun of Aaron. Man, Aaron. It's going to be hard, really. I can see that. Aaron, I'll just take you in the office and do it in private, okay? Would for me. It would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Amen. Unchaste words, angry ones, proud, haughty, and arrogant expressions, lies or perjury, which may be called corrupt, because such communication springs from a corrupt heart. Wherefore, and is a cause of men going down to the pit of corruption. Wherefore, a restraint should be laid upon the lips of men. Men have not a right to say what they please. Good men will be cautious what they say, otherwise their religion is vain. And conscious of their own weakness, they will pray to God to set a watch before their mouth and to keep the door of their lips and not suffer anything to come out. That rotten, putrid speech. It's a metaphor, actually, for rotten trees. Stinking flesh. Shun filthy communication. Next, that's what the Bible warns us about. Number two, Bible warns us against filthiness in speech. Anything base or vile in words or acts. That is obscene or indecent conversation. The former of these may include all filthy gestures and behaviors, every indecent habit and attire, and all actions which have a tendency to excite lust, and also all impure words. These discover an impure heart, and are the means of corrupting men's minds and manners. Filthy speaking is a verbal commission of things that are spoken of, and may include all impure songs. So reflecting on all those bad songs that we shouldn't be joking about, reflecting about? Yeah. I would say the Bible says quench not the Spirit. I would say that type of speech quenches the Spirit. What would you say? Look, if it's not appropriate for you to sing, we shouldn't be talking about it. Unless it's to reprove it. Right? We shouldn't be talking about it. We shouldn't be singing it. We shouldn't make a joke of it. Because then what are we doing? We are rejoicing in iniquity. You see that? We are rejoicing in iniquity. Amen. It's not what God wants. It's not what we should be doing. Hey, I'll put it this way. It isn't funny if it makes Satan laugh. Right? Because if we bring up all those old songs or repeat those little sayings and things from those songs, what does that do? Well, it makes Satan laugh. But when we sing praises to God, when the lips of when the book is on our lips and on our hearts, and we rebuke that old wicked, nasty serpent, guess what? He don't smile over that. And he don't feel comfortable being around that. See the difference? If it makes Satan smile, you shouldn't be smiling. I shouldn't be laughing at it, should I? Amen. I shouldn't be laughing at it. It shouldn't be funny to me. See what I mean? But that's how we get our hearts taken. Impure words, an impure heart. It may include impure songs in books and reading and hearing of them. Right? Modest speech of the godly should prevail. If filthiness is on our tongues, then it is in our hearts, and we are exhorted to put off the old man. Remember what James 3 says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It says the tongue is a world of iniquity. Whew. A world of iniquity. That's a lot of iniquity. Isn't it? So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. I'm going to talk about that sometime in the future. Colossians 3:9, the Bible says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It says it's set on the fires of hell. It's got the language of hell. So those rock songs, those sayings, those are all the language of hell. Right? So I mean, it's not the language of Christ. Certainly isn't anything that you would sing in the assembly or that you would actively play. It better not be anyway. Amen? So then we ought not be flirting with it. It's not funny. People that listen to those songs are deceived and they die and go to hell. So it's nothing for us to laugh about and joke about. Amen. And put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. John Trapp said, some men as ducks have their noses always guzzling in the gutter of obscene talk. He has a way with words. Nor let there be any among you any shameful practices in secret, the very name of which would put a modest person to the blush. It is obscene language or filthy, perverted talk that leads to sin and wickedness, and it is to be avoided. It corrupts the mind of those that hear it and leads their thoughts to the thoughts of hell. Amen. And next, I think this one is that we are more guilty of this one probably in the next one than anything, and that's avoid foolish talking. That they call another word for that is buffoonery. I like that word. Buffoonery. Ridicule, or what tends to expose another to contempt. It means that kind of talk which is insipid, senseless, stupid, foolish, which is not suited to instruct, edify, or profit. Anybody guilty of that? Yeah. Daniel, yeah, he is. Aaron pointed to Daniel, so. Daniel was the easiest target, and he wouldn't be offended, so. Right? It means that kind of talk which is insipid, senseless, stupid, foolish. It's chit-chat, other words, which is so common in the world. This meaning is that Christians should aim to have their conversation sensible, serious, sincere, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Man, I cannot count the amount of idle words. Can you? I'm thankful for the Bible. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Now, I want to caution you one thing, because some facetiousness is not absolutely unreasonable or unlawful. You know, that kind of sarcasm or facetiousness is allowable in the Bible when it is most proper instrument of exposing things that are base and vile and to due contempt. Paul did it. When sarcastical twitches are needful to pierce the thick skins of men to correct their lethargic stupidity. Paul used it. To rouse them out of their drowsy negligence, then may they well be applied. He calls it facetious discourse, particularly may be commodious for reproving some vices and reclaiming some persons as salt for cleansing and curing some sores. It commonly procureth a more easy access to the ears of men and worketh a stronger impression on their hearts than other discourses could do. Many whose foreheads are brazed and hearts are steeled against all blame are yet not proof against derision. So sometimes we use that sarcasm and that to wake them up, to show them that is so stupid what you just believed. I do that a lot when I preach. I compare things like that and make it sound so stupid that it's like, I can't believe you believe that. You're supposed to do that sometimes. So it wakes people up and say, yeah, that is dumb. What in the world was I thinking? Right? Amen. Remember, Paul would say over and over again, he said, I speak as a fool. He was doing that. He goes, oh, me, you know, you live like kings. Would to God that we reigned with you. That's what he said to him. He was being sarcastic. Right? That's what he was using. He used it over and over again with the Corinthians to wake them up. He used it with the Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What's wrong with you? Who tricked you? Who cast a spell on you? What's wrong with you? Wake up. Right? Some errors likewise in this way may be most properly and most successfully confuted, such as deserve not and hardly can bear a serious and solid computation. Sometimes you use sarcastic and foolish speaking like for things like the Hebrew roots, like the black Hebrew Israelites. How I told you it's just too stupid to refute. That's what he's saying. Sometimes you use that. You're like, I'm not going to refute this. It doesn't even deserve a dignified answer. It's stupid. Some guy invented it in like 1875 or something. Right? It just doesn't deserve even a refutation at all. He's saying that kind of mock is not inappropriate. It's used sometimes for certain things. But it ought not be your daily conversation. Right? Like charismatic nuts, you know, use it on them. That's right. To yield to a slanderous reviler a serious reply or to make a formal plea against his charge does seem to imply that we much consider or deeply resent it, whereas by pleasant reflection on it we signify the matter only deserves contempt and that we take ourselves unconcerned therein. There's been a lot of people that I wish I had never responded to because it did not deserve a response. Amen. But you learn that through many trials. A light, sarcastic answer like that can show we don't even think twice about it. Whatever. Words obtain a new earnestness when assumed into the ethical terminology of Christ's school. Nor in seeking to enter fully into the meaning of this one ought we to leave out of sight the greater emphasis which the words fool, foolish, folly obtain in Scripture than elsewhere. They have or can't have. So your words ought not be the words of a fool. Foolish. Right? Folly. That's lewdness. Those things ought not be on your lips. Foolish speaking. Right? It's words that come to no profit. They're a waste of time. Right? And lastly, today, jesting, which are not convenient. This is one that I think all of us are guilty of, for sure. Right? it's basically taking words that can be easily turned to other meanings. Double entendres, chaste words which, from their connection and the manner in which they are used, convey an obscene or offensive meaning. It also means to jest with puns and witty sayings, which are not convenient. What does that mean exactly? It doesn't rule out any jesting at all, that you can never, you know, have any light conversation with that. It says which are not convenient. They do not, what does that mean, not convenient? It means they do not come up to the proper standard. They are utterly improper in themselves and highly unbecoming in those who profess Christianity. So really, we shouldn't be, they're not convenient. They're improper. Then that which is sportive, refined, or courteous, that humor, wit, and jesting, and levity. It's basically your conversation being filled with too light of words all the time. Right? Too much light speaking. You know, men should never speak to a woman alone with any levity. Very, very precise. Very short, to the point, and precise. Even in a public setting. You can be pleasant and kind is right, but being too light in that conversation is wrong. The opposite sex, gotta be careful. He says, which is not convenient, that which is are not fit to proper, which do not become the character of Christians. Christians should be grave and serious, though cheerful and pleasant. See the balance? Man, that's difficult, isn't it? You learn that. We learn that. Right? We should be cheerful and pleasant. Right? But we should also be grave and serious. They should feel that they have great interests at stake, that the world has too. They are redeemed not to make sport, but purchase with the precious blood for other purposes than to make people laugh. Not that it's wrong for people to laugh. But if that's what you're known for all the time, that's not good. Amen. They are soon to be in heaven, and a man who has an impressive sense of that will habitually feel that he has much else to do than to make people laugh. Because what will they take serious when it comes out of your mouth? The gospel. Right? The gospel needs to be serious then when it comes out of their mouth. It comes out of your mouth. They are soon to be in heaven. And a man who has that impressive state. The true course of life is midway between moroseness and levity. Sourness and lightness. Harshness and jesting. There's a balance there. Be benevolent, kind, cheerful. Bland, courteous, but serious. Be solemn, thoughtful, deeply impressed with the presence of God and with eternal things, but pleasant, affable, and benignant. Think not a smile sinful, but think not levity and jesting harmless. All profane jesting, all speaking loosely and wantonly about holy things, things nearly related to God and the faith, making such things the matters of sport and mockery, playing and trifling with them is certainly prohibited as an intolerable, vain, and wicked practice. All injurious, abusive, skirling jestings, which causeless or needlessly tend to the disgrace, damage, and vexation, or prejudice in any kind of our neighbor, provoking his displeasure, grating on his modesty, and stirring passions in him is also prohibited. Words do much discover the temper of a man's heart, because the well ordering of our words is a great point of Christianity, right? And argueth a good degree of grace. Turn to James chapter 3. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and also able to bridle the whole body. We'll preach more about that later. It is dangerous to jest with God, with death, or the devil. For the first neither can nor will be mocked. The second mocks all men at one time or another, and the third puts an eternal sarcasm on those who are too familiar with him. One man said this, but how frequently even this quenches the spirit. Those who are of a tender conscience know, which are not convenient, for a Christian is neither increasing his faith nor holiness. Amen. Tertullian said this, "What have we to do with tales and jests? Saith he was born for nothing else but for repentance." True mirth is a severe business. Amen. Amen. It says, on the contrary, we should accustom ourselves to employ our tongues in speaking well of God, with grateful acknowledgments of his goodness and in thanksgiving, thankness and praise for his wondrous works of providence and grace, which would be honorable to him and improving to your company as well as to yourselves, and would be a happy means of guarding you against impure language and all the aforementioned abominable iniquities, which have the most pernicious consequences. Guess what? If you're not singing the songs of the world, you'll be singing the songs of God. Every time you want to repeat a saying that you hear from the world, you ought to sing a song of God about it. Guess what that'll do? It'll take away, right? It'll bring praise to God and it takes away the songs of the world, right? Look, we can't rejoice. We have no mirth with the world. We have no rejoicing with the world. When they dance, we weep. Right? When they dance, we weep. We have nothing to rejoice of with them. Amen. They are not convenient in themselves, not convenient for the speaker, not convenient for the hearers, for they poison instead of profit the company and pollute both the minds and manners of the hearers. Oh, what a great and common instrument of sin is the mouth or the tongue of a man. The tongue of a good man is his glory, and the tongue of a sinner is his shame. There is no member of the body that does so much service for the devil as the tongue. Especially in common conversation. Them it is that men let their tongues run riot. Then they utter oaths and blasphemies against God, censurious, slanderous words against the neighbors to prevent all, which the apostle exhorts in the last words of the verse, that when we meet together, we should rather recount the favors. Listen. The favors received from God and bless him for them, but rather giving of thanks. You know, when we come together, it doesn't mean that we will not be joyful and rejoice and smile and laugh and have joy. And even some jest, right? Some joy. But you know what? The bulk of our conversation ought to be edifying the Father in heaven. It ought to be edifying God. It ought to be praise on our lips. Amen. It ought to be the praises of God on our lips that are saying, the recital of the Scriptures and the Word of God. How much can you and I say we can recite of the Scriptures as you can recite a worldly song? Why can you recite the song but not the Scripture? Because you haven't tried to learn to recite the Scripture. Amen. Because it hasn't been on your heart and in your lips and in your mind. Amen. But he more importantly, he talks about that, that when you come together, when you are together, that should be your focus. Praises to his name. Lifting him up. Amen. Rejoicing. Amen. That ought to be what God hears from us. Amen. Praise to him. I just want you to think about it. You know, reflect on it. You know, I don't believe there's anybody here that can say, you know, I'm not guilty of anything. You know, I've never done any of this. I think it's something that, you know, we need to repent of. I think as a church we need to repent of it. I believe that. You know, I believe we ought to recognize that we've been guilty of that. And then even in our privately, you know, that we get that right with God. But, you know, it's important because our speech is important. It matters to God. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your word and thank you, Lord, for the truth of it. And Lord, I just ask you to forgive me, Lord, for my speech at different times being too loose and not enough profit in what I say in edification, Lord, and as a leader, I'm held responsible for that first and foremost, Lord, and I ask you to forgive me for that, Lord, and I ask you to strengthen me and Lord, help me to be an example for you and help us with our speech, Lord, that So one thing you talked about that will defile the whole body is the tongue. And Lord, help us to weigh our words carefully, to be cautious about what we do. And Lord, what we say to others, because it can harm others. And Lord, I just pray for your strength and your mercy and the moving of the Holy Ghost in our hearts and our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.